We're going to do something we don't do often, and that is we're going to read the whole chapter. But now's not the time to groan or to go to sleep, because the most important thing I'm about ready to say is what we're going to read.
Amen.
And then I'm going to give you some thoughts into the scriptures. I personally believe John chapter 17 is one of the most holy portions of scripture, because it pulls back the curtain and allows you to listen in on a prayer between the Father and the Son.
Amen.
And so let's stand for the reading of God's Word. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read most of the chapter myself, but I want you to follow along. And there's going to be some times as I'm reading along that I'll say, let's read the next verse together. And so you'll just pop in and read a verse as I ask for it, and then I'll go along reading, and we'll read it that way. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 26, the Word of God says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Verse 4 together. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. And I have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Verse 9 together. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those who thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Verse 14 together. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Verse 17 together. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so also I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. They also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Verse 23 together. "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have I have known that thou hast sent me. Verse 26 together. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Lord, these are precious and holy words. Thank you for recording them in the eternal scriptures. Thank you for allowing us to hear and see your heart. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be able to pray like you, to love the Father like you do, that we would have the oneness, the joy, the sanctification that you, protection you request in these verses. And Lord, that we could live like you better because of what we hear tonight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. John chapter 17 contains the most complete record of our Savior praying to his Father. Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6 contain outlines that Christ prayed as he was teaching his disciples to pray. And those outlines are often called the Lord's Prayer. But those were instructional tools of God teaching his people how to pray. I believe John chapter 17 is the real Lord's Prayer. Mm-hmm. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight, the real Lord's Prayer. These are holy verses. I believe this is one of the most holy chapters in all the Bible because it pulls back the curtain and allows us to see the heart of Christ. And in Luke chapter 11, one of the disciples heard Jesus pray and he said, Lord, teach us to pray. He heard prayers like this all the time. Can you imagine the perfect eternal Son of God talking to his heavenly Father? No separation. No sin to come between them. No doubt to shade or weaken his prayers. Ultimate confidence that he was being heard. He knew his Father. His Father knew him. The sweetness of a child speaking to a parent in the quietness of their own home is something very special, isn't it? The absolute belief that dad and mom are going to take care of them. The sure knowledge that they're loved. Our prayers are often filled with doubt, insecurity. Sometimes our prayers are hindered by our own sin, our own pride, selfishness. This, dear friends, is a perfect prayer. Every word is perfect. Every word is doctrinally true. Every word was heard by the Father, and every word was answered by the Father. Just can't imagine being one of those disciples hearing our Father pray this. Jesus often would go by himself to pray. He rose up a great while before day, the Bible says. Often he would go apart. Sometimes he would invite the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, to come with him to deeper prayer. He often prayed around people. This prayer is holy ground. This chapter can be broken into three sections. We won't take a deep look at it tonight. We could spend years in this chapter studying it all out. But we can see the chapter is broken into three sections. First, we see that Christ prays for himself. I think that's a good thing we ought to do. In the Lord's model prayer, there is a time where we pray for ourselves. Give us this day our daily bread. I believe that's the section where we pray for our daily needs. But here Christ prays for himself. Look at verses 1 through 5. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. You realize Jesus laid down his glory when he came to earth? We have no idea what it cost Jesus Christ to become a man, to take everything that the eternal Son of God is and wrap that in sinless human flesh. We have no idea what that cost. And the humility, the condescension of Christ to lay aside his visible glory. And he longed for it. Lord, I miss it when you and I were up in heaven together. Miss it when we radiated the absolute perfect glory of God for eternity. And he was asking for him to be glorified again so that he could glorify the Father. Verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. We see the Father and the Son working in perfect unity when it comes to salvation. We've done the studies before. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit always work in perfect symphony to accomplish the will of God. The Father had his role in salvation. The Son had his role, the Holy Spirit had his role, and all of them worked together. Verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's how you get eternal life. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and men. You only get to God through Jesus. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And that's our job, is to glorify God and Christ on the earth and finish the work. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, which the glory I had with thee before the world was. Lord, I look forward to coming home. Father, I look forward to coming home. I look forward to being back in the throne. I look forward to taking back up all the things that I laid aside when my job here is done. We see, number one, Christ prayed for himself. Number two, we see Christ prays for believers. Our Lord prays six important requests for believers in the Lord. Look at John chapter 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world. He was leaving. He wasn't going to be there anymore, but he was leaving his disciples behind. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So he prayed for protection. The word keep is an old English word that means to protect. Protect them, Father. Jesus prayed for God, for the Father, to protect his people. And by the way, you'll see in a few minutes that when Jesus prayed this prayer, he was praying for every believer who would ever believe in him. And in a very eternal way, in this prayer, Jesus is praying for you and me. Isn't that amazing? Can I encourage you that your prayers are not bound by space and time, because you're praying to a God that's not bound by space and time? We can pray for people 10,000 miles away, and God is able to accomplish that fast because he's already there. We can pray for people that aren't even born yet, and God can answer that prayer because he's not bound by space and time. We see in verse 13, Jesus prayed that they might have joy. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You know, Jesus wants us to be a happy people. If anybody in the world should be happy, it should be Christians. And I don't mean happiness based on the happenstance in the world. I'm speaking of a happiness born of joy. Joy is gladness from God. It's not dependent upon your circumstances. And Jesus wants us to be a happy people. You know, it doesn't make sense when Christians are beat down and sad and broken when the world looks in on it. Well, if you say you're going to heaven, shouldn't that put a smile on your face?
Yeah.
If you say that your God never leaves you or forsakes you, you can trust him with anything, you can take any burden to him, shouldn't that somehow lift your spirits and allow us to live differently than the lost world around us that doesn't have God? Of course it should. This doesn't mean that Christians never get burdened, they never get heavy, they never get depressed, they never get under the circumstances. Of course they do. Life can be heavy and trials come. But dear friend, it's our fault if we stay there. We don't have to stay there because we can have the joy of the Lord. In verse 15, he asked the Father to protect us from the evil in the world. He said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Jesus had to leave his people here so we could keep the gospel going. We could continue to propagate the gospel throughout generations and let people know of the sacrifice Christ made. And it is true that bad things sometimes happen to good people. We live in a sin-cursed world. You look back through the history of Christianity, there is a lot of evil things that have been done by evil people to the children of God. But imagine how much more if God was not protecting us. And God allows those evil things often for the greater good. Never forget that your salvation was born through unrighteous suffering, unfair suffering. Jesus Christ, the righteous, died for sinners. That's not fair. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. He didn't deserve to be punished. And friend, if Jesus is willing to suffer unfairly for the greater good, then God will sometimes call upon us to suffer what, humanly speaking, may seem unfairly. Sometimes we're going to get the short end of the stick. Sometimes we're going to get hurt. We're going to get persecuted. But it's all for the greater good of God. And dear friend, if your and I's suffering brings more people to eternal salvation than the Savior, let me say that when we get to heaven, we will agree with God that it was worth it. He says in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word sanctify means to be set apart. Be set apart for God, to be made holy. The sanctifying power of the Word of God still works today. Verse 21, he prays for unity among the believers. He says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You know, the world doesn't understand when Christians can't get along. Does that make any sense? Two things the world will never understand. Number one, when Christians are not unified over the things of God. We're not talking about standing against compromise and standing against sin and everything that's called Christian is not Christian. I understand that. But I'm talking about the true believers, the ones that have the same Bible and the same God, the same Savior, and they believe the same things. How many church splits have happened throughout history because of foolish things? Remember when I came here, the church was, Pastor Kelly had passed away, of course, and the attendance went up after he had passed, some people rallying together. But before I got here, the church was hovering around 50. They'd had a church split some years before. Mrs. Kelly told us it was over the color of the carpet. Imagine that. People just didn't agree on what color the carpet was. The preacher made a decision. Now, honestly, it wasn't about the carpet at all. It was probably about the power. Who gets to decide? Our churches split over the foolish, the most foolish things. Color of paint on the walls. Color of the carpet. This or that. Can't get along with so-and-so. Don't like the preacher did this. What would happen if God's people just got along? Amen. We'd be an unstoppable force. America wouldn't be in the mess it's in. Folks, there's no room in Christianity for ego and pride and selfishness and stubbornness and building your own little groups and all of this stuff. There's no room for that. Sometimes people have to decide things. Sometimes a preacher's got to decide things. But you know what? I didn't ask for this job. I didn't even ask to be a preacher. I argued with the Lord for 6 months before he made me do it. Now, I'm glad he did, and I'm privileged to be called, but I wasn't smart enough to know that. I didn't even know where Rhode Island was when I got the Lord put it on my heart to come out here. I talk to people today. They don't know where Rhode Island is. I'm not mad at them. I didn't either. I'm in Rhode Island. Is that in New York?
No.
No. Or is that in Connecticut?
No.
Oh, is that an island? No. Yeah. But you know, sometimes we get upset over the most foolish things. And here Christ said, Lord, I want them to be as unified. Father, I want them to be as unified as you and I are unified. It's a high bar, isn't it? But imagine the unity. Another thing the world can never understand is how Christians don't show love. What did Jesus say? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. By the love ye have one for another. Jesus prayed for himself. He's praying for believers. Verse 24, I love this. Probably one of the sweetest verses in all the Bible. I could sit and weep about it right now. Just absolutely shocking. Jesus said, Father, I will, I desire, I want, that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. He said, Lord, I want them to go to heaven with me. Look what he said, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You hear Jesus talking to the Father, Lord, these followers, they think they know me, but they don't know me. I'm glad they trust me. I'm glad they believe me. They've never seen me like I truly am. And Father, I look forward to going to heaven and having them see me in the glory that we've always had. Isn't that precious? You know, one of these days you're going to see Jesus face to face. You're going to see him in all of his glory. And the cares of this life are going to fade away in the glory of God. We see Jesus prays for himself. Jesus prays for believers. And then, number three, Jesus prays for the world. In verse 9, our Lord explains that he's not praying for the blessing or continuation of the world system. It's important to understand, sometimes when the Bible says the world, it's speaking of the people in the world. For God so loved the world. Amen? He's talking about the people in the world. But sometimes when the Bible talks about the world, it's talking about the world system. The world system is not our friend. In fact, the believer has three great enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world system is corrupted by sin. Its leader is the god, little g, of this world, the devil, and Satan has built a corrupt system by which the world functions, drawing people away from God and into perdition. Look at verse 9. I pray for them, believers. I pray not for the world. He said, I'm not praying for the world system. I'm not praying for this world system to be blessed or this world system to continue, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. We are believers in the world. That's why the Bible says, the principle in the Bible, that we should be in the world, but we're not of the world. Right? Christians should not be worldly or carnal. A lot of churches are making a big mistake in becoming worldly. The average Christian today in the average church doesn't ask, how can I please the Lord? But rather asks, how much sin can I get away with? You know, people say things like, I'm under grace and not the law. So that means they can basically do anything they want. You know, we're in the love of God, so we can just do anything we want. No, friend, the God does not love the world. He did not pray for the world. 1 John 5:19 says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. It's a wicked world. But that's not who we are. God's people should be different from the world. We should look different from the world. It's okay to wear nice clothes and clothes that hopefully match, you know, clothes that are washed and perhaps even ironed, you know, clothes that go good together. You don't have to dress, you know, wear a potato sack or look like you just stepped off the Mayflower. But at the same time, you shouldn't look trendy. We don't need to look trendy. We don't need to get involved. Look, I don't look at Vogue magazine to find out what's in style. You know, ladies, let me encourage you. You don't need to look at the magazines to find out what haircuts are in style. Oh, I want the pixie cut. I want this cut. I want that cut. God gave you beautiful hair. Enjoy it. Well, I just want to make my hair blue. Why? If God wanted you to have blue hair, he could have made your hair blue. He could have made your hair pink. And I know some ladies just get, they need to have change just to, they enjoy the change. But let me tell you something. The average person that dyes their hair, and I want you to watch this and you'll see it. The average person that dyes their hair, they're not happy in life. I'm not talking about dyeing it to hide the gray. Amen? Talking about if you have to make your hair fluorescent pink or blue or green or yellow, you look at them, they're usually unhappy people that have had difficult sections of life. Same reason we don't get a bunch of tattoos. You don't need tattoos all over you. I think my biceps could make tattoos look really nice. Nice little barbed wire on there, or, you know, put a little dog on here that I could make dance as I flex my forearm. But you know, there is a culture, there is a whole tattoo culture that is not godly. I know there are sincere Christians that have never been taught any better. I'm not upset at them. But if you ever were to walk into a tattoo parlor, and I recommend you don't, all you got to do is look around, and you're not going to feel the Spirit of God and see the Spirit of God on the walls. There's a whole culture that goes with that. The music we listen to should be different. There's a world system that is bent and finely tuned to draw us away from God. Jesus said, I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for the believers in the world. And we need to make sure we're in the world, but not of the world. Matter of fact, Christ died to save us from the world. Write this verse down. You can look at it later. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Jesus died to deliver us from the world. And a lot of Christians are running headlong back into it. Sometimes people say, well, I just don't want to be different. Dear friend, you ought to be thankful to be different. Amen. Because that world is full of endless suffering and deep sorrow and pain that if you've never experienced it, you can't imagine. I often warn children that have grown up in Christian homes, you have been the beneficiaries of your parents' good decisions. You've never tasted the sting of sin. You've never been knocked across the room. You've never had a drunk parent throw up in your room or smack you in the face or cuss you out or beat up your mom. You've never seen the depths of immorality and depravity that drugs and alcohol and a sinful lifestyle can bring, the deep suffering that it causes. Don't ever make the mistake that sin's not all that bad just because you've never felt it. And a lot of people make very foolish decisions thinking they can control the effects of sin when you can't. You can decide whether to sin or whether not to sin, but once you choose to sin, you give up all ability to control the outcome. Read a story just recently of someone who found a bear cub, and they raised this bear cub from a baby, and everything was fine until the bear ate the master. The bear just literally one day ate the person that raised it from a cub. You know why? Because that's what bears do. The Bible warns against alcohol. It's a viper. It's a snake. It will destroy you. And people say, I can handle it. You might be able to handle it for 20 years, but dear friend, one of these days it's going to bite you and you're going to do something that you can't come back from or that's going to cause you endless suffering. Why? Because that's the nature of sin. And that's the sin nature. Talking to a man just recently, he stopped smoking so he could stop vaping. He started having terrible trouble with his lungs. They're coming out now that vaping might be even worse for your health than smoking a cigarette. It's kind of like that fake meat they want you to buy. Oh, we don't want you to eat meat, so eat this fake meat. Have you ever looked into how they make that fake meat? What's in the fake meat? What it costs to make fake meat that doesn't taste like meat? The world's always got counterfeits, but it's always worse than God's real thing. Trust God. Jesus praying for himself, praying for the believer, but here he prays for the world. He wasn't praying for the world system, but for the people that were in the world. Christ gave three requests regarding the world. Look at John chapter 17. We'll be done. Let me give you these three requests. John chapter 17, verses 15 through 17. He prayed for believers to be protected from the evil of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them or protect them from the evil. They, believers, are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so also sent I into the world. Folks, we're not supposed to be like the world. We are missionaries to the world. We are sent to the wicked world to save them from their wickedness, not to partake in it. And if you're not careful, you and I will make the same mistake that the Israelites made. They were given the promised land to go in and take it and be God's people. But unfortunately, they learned the way of the heathen. And they lost their own testimony. And God had to punish them for their sin instead of using them for His glory. The same thing is true for you and I. God wants to use you for His glory. But if you become like the world and you choose to sin, He'll punish you for it because He's a good father. We see the second request. The last two are in verse 23. He prayed to let the world know that God sent Jesus as the Savior. Look what it says, John chapter 17, verse 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. You see the heart of God? Father, I need you to keep them from the world, and I need you to help them to be unified so that the world will know that you sent me. We are the ambassadors of Christ. We need to live like it. And then he says, lastly, his prayer request, let the world know that you love believers like you love me. Look what he says at the end, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. What's he saying? Father, let the world know that you love those that believe in me like you love me. You know, there was a day in America where it was a good thing to be a Christian. People respected you if you were a Christian. Nowadays, there's a lot of people that have been taught from the cradle that, well, you got to be careful of religion, you got to be careful of Christianity, you know, atheism, evolution. But it's not just that we want to exist next to you. It's that they need to tear Christianity down in order to lift themselves up. It's obvious that the morality of taught in the Bible is more productive and beneficial than the morality of ungodliness. That's a self-evident fact. So what do? They have to hide Christianity from the world. They have to keep people from reading the Bible. They have to keep you quiet and not speak the truths of the Bible, not speak of the love of God, not speak of salvation, because there is no competition. Satan cannot win the battle of ideas. The only thing he can do is try to keep you quiet and hide the Bible and get rid of any remembrance of who God is and what His truth is. So Jesus prayed, Father, protect them from the evil of the world. Let the world know that you sent me. And Father, let the world know that you love my people like you love me. Pretty good prayer, isn't it? Next time you read John 17, I want you to stop and take a breath and realize this is holy ground. This is the eternal sinless Son of God talking to the eternal sinless Father. And there's a lot we could learn from these verses. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for recording this for us, for allowing us to see it, to hear it, to learn from it. This is the real Lord's Prayer. And we are astounded by its beauty, convicted by its truth, humbled that you, sweet Christ, would pray for us. And even now, Lord, you pray for us in prayers of intercession at the right hand of the Father. We're so humbled that you love us, that you want to be with us. Help us to not be ashamed of you and to make wise decisions as we live in this wicked world. Help our witness to be strong. Help your light to shine bright. Protect us from the evil, that all the world may know who you are and what you can do. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We take a moment of reflection and response. How's your prayer life? You've been praying as you ought. Even those of us that pray consistently, we all probably have a lot of work to do in our prayer life. Here is the ultimate prayer, speaking the ultimate prayer.